This is the eighth message in the series of messages that I've drawn from the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a message to the church of Laodicea, the Laodiceans. Our Lord's letters to the churches provide a predictive picture of His church all through time from then until now. Each church can be looked at in light of the changes that have taken place since Christ walked the earth. I pray that our Creator's love will fill each and every heart that's in this building today. I pray for the Holy Spirit to swallow us up, that He would take a hold of us, that He would engulf us, that we would be filled with His presence. And I want you all to pray for God to use me to clearly and concisely bring His message. Each of us who follow Christ can apply His messages to the churches to our own lives. To the church of Ephesus, we learned that Jesus pointed out that they remained active and discerning, but they were unfaithful to their first love. The church of Smyrna was heavily persecuted, but they remained faithful to their first love. And the church of Pergamos held fast in faith, but it was compromising by allowing or overlooking sin. The church in Thyatira tolerated sin and the woman who was teaching and leading into sin, but they had some good works. Our Lord's message to Sardis offered hope for revival, but it contained only criticism without commendation. And Christ's message to Philadelphia didn't have any criticism. It only had commendation for perseverance, and He provided further instructions to those followers there. And I'm asking that God's Spirit would speak to our hearts, and I'm asking that each of us would allow His Spirit to speak to our hearts today, that we would receive the light of His guidance, His advice, and His counsel. And if you will, please open your Bibles to the third chapter of the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we're going to begin at verse 14, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. It's Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, and reading to verse 21 or 22. Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, and that's where it's written. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I pray that God would add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word today, and I trust that he will. Jesus directed this letter to the angel of the church of Laodicea. And as we have looked at, in the previous messages, the angel is the messenger. That's the root word behind angel there. It's messenger. And in the context of the churches, that's the pastor. The pastor is the messenger to the church. The pastor's role is to lead the people along Christ's way. And sometimes that means when they don't want to. Whether they want to or not, that's the pastor's role. Christ controls his pastors. In one of the early letters, he said he has, in the beginning of this, the revelation of Jesus Christ, he says he holds the seven stars in his hand. The seven stars, the bright shining light, the heat, and all of that is from God. And Christ controls those pastors. He controls the messengers. He controls that light as it goes forward. In the opening of this letter, like the others, he began by introducing or identifying himself. He called himself the Amen, and the root word there means firm and faithful. He's the stable one. He remains firm like an unmovable rock whom we can trust. He's the rock of our salvation. We sing about that. He said he's the witness who is faithful and true. And the root word for witness there is martus, which means martyr, the one who underwent a violent death. It's also used to refer to those who follow his example by undergoing a violent death for their faith in him. This word has been used throughout the centuries to reflect on those who gave their life as a witness by dying for their faith. He also called himself the beginning of God's creation. It's written in the first chapter of Colossians, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In his letter to the Laodiceans, we find only criticism without commendation. Christ reveals, although, that he hasn't given up on them by giving them instructions that lead to victory. It's not over, but he says, you've got to repent, you've got to be zealous. And this is hope that we can trust in. He said, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Like each of the other letters, Christ comments, I know your works. Our actions, indeed the things we do, Christ takes note of. It has significance to the one who is faithful and true. What were the works of the Laodiceans, though? He said they were apathetic. They were uninterested. They were indifferent to spiritual things. They weren't on fire for the Lord. And this is why so many believe that this church, the church of Laodicea, is a picture of the church today in this land. Because the church in this land has largely become apathetic, complacent, sitting back, mediocre, not doing the work of the Lord. Complacency ruled the day much as it does today. And contentment in the time of wealth destroyed their spirituality. Self-righteousness stole holiness. He took it away. And God in His Word tells us this is not okay for Him. He doesn't like it this way. He doesn't want it this way. He wants His people to be on fire. He wants us to be lit up for Him. He wants us to be that mighty army that's going forth in the world doing His work, because He's commissioned us to do that. The people became smug in their existence. They had everything they needed, or so they thought. How do I say this? Because that's what our Lord said. You say, I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I don't need anything. That's quoting Christ. You don't need anything, you say you don't. He said, but he went on to say they didn't realize they were miserable, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And he's not talking about physically, he's talking about spiritually. They were lost, they were in a church, they were going through the motions, but they weren't doing what Christ wanted them to do. This is a spiritual condition of all who are without Christ, whether they attend church services or not. But the love of Almighty God has provided the way out of complacency. God's love, His grace, provides a way out of apathy, out of mediocrity. The answer, indeed the way, is Christ. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. What happens when a body dies? Goes cold. Goes cold. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose their own soul? Christ is the way out of complacency. God's grace makes the way. In Job, it's written, for what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he may gain much, if God take away his life? Christ gives us life. Those who are lukewarm will be thrust out. They will not receive everlasting life with their Creator. After warning the mediocre Laodiceans our Savior gave them and all who were lukewarm, the answer to their dilemma, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. These things offer hope, even though through rebuke. They offer hope. Even if a church is lukewarm, according to Christ, whether it be the whole church in the country, whether it be one individual church, whether it be one human being, there is hope. God can revive the soul. God can bring life into that soul, whether it be the soul of the individual, the soul of the individual church, or the soul of the country. Christ purifies. Malachi tells us he's like a refining fire, like launderer's soap. He'll sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He'll purge those things out that he doesn't want. He will clean us up. He will make us his people. He can give us the strength to be zealous. All we need to do is say, yes, Lord. Humble ourselves before him. Turn to him. Repent. That's what Jesus said. Christ purges his people of defilement. Think of what's written in Proverbs 23. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. We get that from God. He'll turn us. And that you may be rich in Christ's message to this church refers to spiritual wealth, not material goods. And so many take this out of context and use it in some physical way to say that God wants you to be rich in this life. God blesses his people. There's no doubt about that. All of us are blessed. We all have a great array of clothes we can sort through in our closets. All of us have a good bit of food in our refrigerators or our closets or both. Many of us have deep freezers we have extra food in. God blesses his people. But here he's talking about spiritual blessing, not the physical stuff. Listen, my beloved brethren, it's written in James, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? He promises his kingdom. He promises he's going to take care of us, and he does. Clothed in white garments, and in that message to the Laodiceans refers to being covered in the righteousness of Christ. God's grace provides this covering. We're covered in God's righteousness. Christ's blood cleanses us from unrighteousness. We're clothed in white garments, and that refers to being covered in that righteousness of Christ. In Revelation 7 and verse 14 relates that the ones in white washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And when we think of that in a physical sense, you don't take something and wash it in blood and it turns white. He's talking about in a spiritual sense, being cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. The one who was slain, the one who gave his life that we might receive the benefit of God's grace. And the shame of your nakedness in that letter to the Laodiceans means everlasting shame. Daniel reflects on that in the 12th chapter. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. God's people awake to everlasting life. The idea of anointing your eyes with eye salve that you may see refers to spiritual anointing that opens our spiritual eyes, that we can receive the truth of God, that we can know whenever God's word is being spoken, that we can hear it with our spiritual ears, that we can receive that truth, and it can become one with us, and we become one with it. We allow it to guide our lives. Anointing the Holy Spirit guides us into the truth. God's grace received through the Spirit of grace strengthens us against temptation. Strengthens us against being lukewarm, enables us to be on fire for the Lord, that we can have His Spirit ruling in our lives. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. And it's written in 1 Corinthians that we've received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit empowers God's people to be on fire for God. It's not our own power. It's not our own thinking. It's not our own will. It is God working through us by our submission to Him, by our yielding to Him, by our acquiescing to Him. And the final three verses of our Lord's letter to the Laodiceans offers insight into the purpose of His letter, and it also offers insight to that hope that exists for all. In verse 19, we learn that Christ corrects and disciplines those he loves. If you belong to him, he'll discipline you if you step out of line. He will. You walk away from your calling, he'll straighten you out. He instructs all who are mediocre in their walk to be zealous and repent. Have a warmth of feeling for God and his Christ. He instructs those people to turn away from complacency, turn away from apathy, gain a new dedication for their walk with Christ. And this is where we see altar calls. Some people are called up to rededicate their life so that they come to the altar, that they humble themselves before God and others. And say, God, I give myself to you. I want that renewed commitment. I want to be strengthened in your power and your might. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to go where you want me to go. I want to be who you want me to be. And they can become enthusiastic and passionate. There's still hope. It's not over until it's over. And as long as we're breathing, we have that hope. Take this seriously. Change the way you think and act. This is what Jesus is saying. Let go of contentment. Be invigorated. He's talking to the church there, but not just there. He's talking to the church everywhere, all through time, even here, even this place, this congregation, right now. The Word of God is living and active. It'll take a hold of you. You just got to let Him. You hear His voice. He's knocking at the door. He says so. He's standing at the door and he's knocking. If you hear his voice and open the door, he'll come into you and dine with you and you with him. He'll give you that power that you seem to lack. He will light you up. If you hear his voice, he comes in to dine with you. What will you dine on? Heavenly manna. Heavenly manna. Spiritual food and drink that strengthens you in your walk with Him. In verse 21, we learn that He will allow everyone who overcomes to sit with Him on His throne, and He has won the victory and has sat down with His Father on His throne. The victory is won by God's grace. God's grace overcomes. Those who overcome hold fast their faith even unto death against the power of their foes and against temptations and against persecutions. I looked at the root word for overcome, and that's one of the definitions that's found in one of the lexicons. Those who overcome conquer temptation by Christ. They conquer persecution by not denying Christ. They overcome lukewarm attitudes and they zealously persevere. And so I have to ask, are your eyes open? Can you envision this picture of you being in the presence of the glory of God? Christ is victorious, and you can be victorious in Christ. And to me, that's very exciting. There's nothing on earth that can compare to that. Nothing can overshadow that picture when you absolutely surrender to the will of Almighty God. Nothing! Nothing can overshadow that picture. But those who have ears, listen to what the Spirit says to the church. This message is for us as much as it was for them. And as I wrap this up, I'm going to recap some of the main ideas and I'm going to share our Lord's instruction to listen again to what the Spirit says. The message to Laodicea is a message to the church of all time, including this one. Especially, I believe, the church in this land. In a large way, the church become ineffective due to apathy and complacency. You know, at the time of the Revolutionary War, it was the preachers who were saying, we need to stand up for what's right. We need to do what God wants us to do. We need to be His nation. We need to gather together. Today, the preachers, because of their corporate designations, they're afraid to say anything. Ask yourself this question. How many hours of each day are spent for Christ? And then ask God for grace to serve Him more. We've become mediocre in this country regarding spiritual matters. Ask God, are you on fire for Christ? This is what the message compels. This is the message. He's saying, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Apply it to your life. Are you on fire for God? Are you sharing Him wherever you are? Are you telling others His good news of redemption? Are you inviting others to come here to receive biblical instruction and teaching? And I know many of you are. Or has Christ been given a spot of time in your life, a compartment where he fits real nice and neat? And it's not a criticism. It's a challenge. If Christ just has that little spot, maybe you need to enlarge it a little bit. Allow him to move in your life. Is Christ the main focus of your life? Or have you relegated your faith to Sunday and times of need throughout the week? You know, this past week, I took the lawn tractor down to wash it to put it away for the winter. And as I was going down to the car wash, there was a big, huge truck that came around that bend at the bottom of the hill. And that thing was leaning over. I'm telling you, folks, I thought it was going to fall on me. I really thought it was going to fall on me. As I'm going down, that little tractor is just going as slow as it can go because it won't go fast. I couldn't punch it and get out of the way. And somehow, by God's grace, that thing didn't flip over on me. And a few days later, I saw a news article in the paper where a truck had flipped over down in Evans City. It's a very real thing. God protects us. He keeps us for his purposes. The devil wants to stop you from hearing that it's time to get on fire. But God says it's now. Today is the day. Pray for the grace of God to strengthen you in your walk. What are the signs of the Holy Spirit-powered heat in your life? Ask yourself that. Look, take an internal look, and it's not criticism, folks. I want to see you come on fire. I want to see the flames of the Holy Spirit burn in this building. I want to see them burning out there in the community. And I know that's what God wants. Ask yourself if you were arrested for attending this church, if there'd be enough evidence to support a conviction. Seriously. This is a legitimate question for everyone who claims to follow Christ. Am I hot, cold, or lukewarm? And there's hope. You don't just get stuck on, oh boy, I'm really cold. No, Jesus says, be zealous and repent. Come to him. He'll give you the strength. You can overcome. You can be victorious in Christ. Regardless of what the answer is right now, you are still breathing, and therefore you can be zealous. You can repent. You can allow Christ to work in your life. You can hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and by God's grace, you can move even deeper in your walk with him. And by God's grace, you can stay on his path to glory as you go where he wants you to go and become more like Christ today than you were yesterday. And you can do that every day. Every day. You can come out of anything that isn't where God wants you to be. And you can be strengthened in his power. You can be strengthened in his might. You can dare, as we're going to sing, to be a Daniel. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, the truth of your word. I trust, Lord God, that you have brought your message to your people today. I ask, Lord, that you would lead us to look inside of ourselves, Lord, with a clear eye, that we can hear what the Spirit says, even to us, individually and corporately as a church, that we would want to be on fire for you, that we would not tolerate being lukewarm, either individually or as a body. And I pray this all in Christ's name, trusting that you hear our prayer. Amen.